Turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? General Electric Power Company, GEPC is the way you remember that. Don't buy stock right now in GE, in case you're watching it. Today we're going to look at Ephesians. We're going to zero in on one verse in particular, but we're going to look at a larger context of what Paul is doing here as we look at the idea of the certainty of God's work, what he's doing, and how he's fulfilling his promise to us, his people. So the actual text for this morning is Ephesians 2, verse 22, 2:22, about the certainty of God's work. And out of respect for God's word, let me ask you to please stand. Ephesians 2, 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do reveal yourself as a good, good Father. That the other religions of the world may be able to acknowledge a higher power and a divine being and some supernatural element to the world in which we live. You are the only God who reveals yourself as a Father in relational terms, inviting us into relationship with you. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your promises to us and your certainty to us. We thank you for the power of your word, the Bible, and help each and every one of us here this morning to hear from you, not from a man, but to hear from your Spirit. And for even those here this morning who do not know you, have never trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that even this morning they would hear from you and be drawn to receive Christ as their Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to look big picture at what Paul's doing here as we finish up Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1 ends with the culmination of God's glory. Ephesians 1 basically told us this was a year and a half ago and we were looking at it. We did Ephesians 1. Then remember last year we did the book of Psalms and we came back in January of this year, began Ephesians 2. But Ephesians 1, he talks about how God, before the foundation of the world, God the Father predestined us to be saved, how God the Son became incarnate and stepped into this world to acquire, if you will, or make our salvation happen through dying on the cross, and then how God the Spirit takes that salvation and applies it to our lives, and it culminates with this prayer that Paul gives in Ephesians 1, that they would know the hope to which they've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power that he gives to those who believe. And he goes on to say, describing what God does in our salvation, 1:21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it kind of reaches this crescendo with God's glory. And then Ephesians 2 does the same thing, talking again about the church. Verse 22 of Ephesians 2. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So much of what Paul's doing, especially in Ephesians 2, is he's doing this, this argument, if you will. He's trying to argue with you. This is who you are. You are no longer separate. You are no longer foreigners. You are no longer aliens. You are no longer without hope, without God, cut off from the living God of the universe. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were all those things have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you are one with the Father, one with the Son. You are one with each other. Verse 22 talks about the certainty of this promise of God's work. And I encourage you to read verse 22 as a promise. Hear it as a promise to you personally this morning, right now, that God is saying in Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's certain. That is what's going on in your life if you trust it as Christ. And we'll look at it in two ways in particular as we get to the end. The certainty of God at work in you personally, that in Him, you personally, individually, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And secondly, for you corporately or in community, you as a church, certainly the church universal, all those who trust in Christ all over the world, but brothers and sisters, you Covenant Life Church here in Sarasota, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. That this work that He's doing in His community is not just something universal out there. It's here, you as a congregation. You're being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. So I just want to walk through verse 22 kind of phrase by phrase and see what it says, and then we'll bring it home at the end to apply it. The certainty of God's work. First thing we see is what we might call the prerequisite for God's work. Verse 22, in Him. In Him. This promise of God being at work must first take place when you are in Him. You must be in Him, that is, in Christ, for God to be working this out in your life. He describes it this way. If you go back to verse 19 of chapter 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Then he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. To be in Him means you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What that means is the apostles were the 12 apostles. And we have the apostolic teaching contained in the New Testament. They're the ones who wrote the New Testament here. So the Bible, you're built on the foundation of the Bible. The prophets is in reference to the Old Testament, those who wrote the Old Testament. You're built on the foundation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, he says, if you are in Him. But then he goes on, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So you're built on the Bible, the foundation built on the Bible, but what holds the whole foundation together is Jesus Christ Himself. You cannot have salvation apart from Christ. You cannot know Christ apart from how He's revealed in the Bible. And I just point that out because there are some people today who think, in fact, I heard a local pastor about 3 years ago. We were sitting over lunch with a group of pastors, and he made some comment about the Bible is not what I use as a reference for how I live my life. I said, well, what do you use as a reference for how you live your life? He said, my relationship with Jesus. My relationship with Jesus is the reference for how I live my life. And I fortunately didn't correct him then and there in front of people. But you can't have Jesus apart from the Bible. You can't. You can't make up the Jesus that you follow and say, yes, I know the Bible says this, but in my prayers this morning, Jesus told me this, and therefore I'm going to go do this. It must be built upon the Bible. Jesus is the cornerstone that holds this thing all together. He's the one. Cornerstone we tend to think of as that big building block at the corner of a foundation of a building. If you've ever seen a cornerstone, it often has the date that the foundation was laid, that the building was built. And that's certainly one reference to cornerstone. Some people think it has a different idea here in terms of what they meant in the New Testament context. And the cornerstone would have been the one thing that actually holds the thing together. Rather than just the thing to say, this is the year upon which this foundation was built, it's actually the stone that keeps the rest of the blocks in place. In that sense, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And for those who trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what it means is this: we're all related to Jesus. We all have His blood going through our veins. We're all connected in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're in Kenya or Mongolia or Peru or Chile or wherever. If you're trusting in Christ, there's a bond there. Even if you don't know them, even if you can't speak the same language, we share the same spirit, the scripture says. That's the prerequisite for God's work. If you want to be certain that God's at work in your life, you must receive him as your Lord and your Savior. In him is the prerequisite. Next phrase, verse 22. In him, you also. This is the inclusion of God's work. Remember, the whole argument here in Ephesians 2 is that it's not only the Jews, historically the people of God in the Old Testament, the people of God, and then the Gentiles who were not considered the people of God, and so the Gentiles were considered outsiders. But he's saying in you, or in him, you also. He's speaking primarily to people who were outsiders, people who were not part of the people of God, people who were not Jewish. He's saying in Christ, you also, you outsiders, are now invited in. You once were separated from God's people. We looked a couple weeks ago at the dividing wall of hostility that was there. You were separated by language. God chose to speak his covenants in the Hebrew language. If you didn't know Hebrew, you were lost. Unless you could find somebody who knew Hebrew and knew your language and could translate it to you. The parallel, of course, today is with world missions. It's not about knowing a particular language, but if you do not know the gospel, you are lost. Unless you can find someone who knows the gospel and steps into your culture and speaks the truth to you, you will remain lost. And that's why the burden's on us, amen, to go as missionaries and to send and to pray for those that we send. The idea is outsiders are now invited in. And this is true whether you're churched or unchurched. You might think of the churched as the people of God and the unchurched as those outside. I don't find those phrases helpful, churched and unchurched, personally. There are plenty of people who are churched who don't know God, who don't have a personal relationship with God. Plenty of people who are churched. So I don't like churched and unchurched. By the way, we often think we want to try to reach the unchurched. That could be true with the younger generation, but there are many people who've been churched. And that's exactly why they don't want to come to church. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people who are churched, and they go, I'm not interested in that. I've been there, I've done that, I've grown up in that, or it felt this way or that way. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. I like to think in terms of gospeled and ungospeled. You need to be gospeled, believing the gospel. You've been saved by grace through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is the work of God. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. But completely by him, gospel and ungospel. That's the inclusion. You also. You ever felt like an outsider in your life? If we're honest, every one of us in this room at some time or another, and for some of us, at many times in our lives, have felt like outsiders from whoever. Felt like outsiders from the jocks, or maybe outsiders from the smart kids, or outsiders from the handsome or the pretty kids. Outsiders. The gospel is the ultimate outsider to in reality. No longer do you have to be an outsider. And that goes into the third thing about the certainty of God's work. Not only the prerequisite in him, and not only the inclusion, you also, but the community of God's work, verse 22, you also are being built together. You're being built together. God is doing this work in you in community. I like to put it this way. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, biblically. I'm going to be a Lone Ranger. I'd suggest that you cannot, in fact, you will not grow to maturity in isolation from other believers. You can't. It's impossible. The whole design of iron sharpening iron, the whole design of the community is to help us work together with each other in each other's lives to grow. I suppose on one level that could be what we call accountability groups. I think that's helpful for you. I like to recognize, at least I see in my own life and I think in the lives of many people, I don't think we need more accountability. I don't think we need accountability groups. I think we need relationship. When we think of accountability, we get together and say, did you do A, B, C, and D? That could be helpful. I'm not saying if you do that, that's wrong. But it's not getting together and saying, are you doing the stuff? It's getting together and saying, who are you? And it's seeing each other. I see you. I see the struggle in your life, and I hear you express it. I hear the pain of this situation. I hear the ambivalence of this, that here's something that went on that you felt both good and bad about at the same time, and you need to process it. It's the community of being worked together. The community of God's people, brothers and sisters, is the church. So not only, if you've trusted in Christ, are you all related to Christ, we're also all related to each other. Now, you can't pick your family. You can't pick your family. God picks it. Just like you didn't pick your family of origin. But God says, you all are being built together. This community. Some people think that they can be true to Jesus and therefore they don't want to be part of the church. In fact, some people would say, I think in many ways in an arrogant way, I'm going to be true to Jesus and therefore I'm not going to be aligned with a church. I'm not saying you have to join a church or I'm not saying church membership. I believe church membership is biblical. But it's more the people who go, you know, all you lesser Christians who need a crutch of the church can do that. But as for me, I listen directly to Jesus, and therefore he's all I need. That's not biblical. The language, pervasive language of the New Testament is plural language. You all, in community with each other. The church was Jesus' idea. It wasn't Peter's idea. It wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't Matthew's idea. The church was Jesus' idea. In fact, he told his apostles, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's talking about the gospel. I will build my church on the gospel, upon this rock. My church is possessive. So people who say, the church, I don't need that. The church is just a man-made institution. Nope, it's a Jesus-made institution. And he knew full well that you, if you're trusting in Christ, that you personally, this morning, with all your sins and all your weaknesses and all your hesitations and all the ways that you feel betrayed and all the ways that you have betrayed, he knew that you would be part of the church. He knew it. Just like when he saved you, he knew with all your weaknesses and all your sins and all the ways you'd feel betrayed and all the ways you would betray him. He knew all that, and he said, I want you to be part of my family. Another aspect of this, our being built together, that I want to point out is that we are a people and a community in process. That's ongoing. You are being built together. We're a people in process. So that means we need to be patient with one another and patient with ourselves. And how we do church together. We're in process. That's the community of God's work, the prerequisite in him, the inclusion, you also, the community are being built together. The culmination, he says in verse 22, being built together into a dwelling place for God. Now think about that for a moment, that you individually, you personally, what God is doing in you is he's growing in you a greater dwelling place for God. It's both he is doing it, he's already done it, he already lives in you, and he continues to do renovations, in a sense, in your heart. God in you, dwelling place for God. God in you, growing you into maturity. Colossians 1:27, Paul says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. God is growing you to maturity. That's what he's doing. Right now, this morning, he's growing you to maturity in the circumstances of your life. And finally, the means of God's work, he says, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. By the Spirit. If you look in your text note, at least in English Standard Version, it says literally by the Spirit means in the Spirit. in the Spirit. And back in Ephesians 1, it says, in Him, speaking of God the Father, in Him, speaking of Jesus the Son, and then in verse 13, in Him, speaking of the Spirit. You are in Him. So the dwelling place of God in you, by the Spirit, Him in you, and you in Him. It goes both ways. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. So let me think about it this way as we look towards applying this. This truth, verse 22, is a promise for you. And I want you to think about it this morning for you, right where you're sitting today. In the seat you're sitting in the circumstances you're in. I want you to hear, not because I'm saying it, but because God's word says it, that He is building you together in Christ as a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. Now, you may look out over the terrain of your life and over the horizon, and you feel like it looks pretty sparse. Or He's been working a long time, and I don't see a lot of fruit. But remember the argument of what Paul's making here. It's about your true identity. He is. If you've trusted in Christ, He's doing this. In fact, you can't escape it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's not He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it as long as you see it that way, as long as you agree, as long as you do X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. He's faithful to complete it. Believer, God is at work in you right now, in these circumstances, in your situation, in the midst of your doubts, your struggles, your ongoing sins, yes, even those sins that you continue to struggle with over and over and over, God is at work in you. Just as certain as we looked way back at the beginning of Ephesians 2, just as certain as you once were dead in your trespasses and sins, walking in alignment with the world, in alignment with the devil, living out according to the flesh. That's absolutely true, right? We all once were that. Say amen. And it's true that if you're in Christ, it's because He stepped down from heaven, became incarnate, and He put His love upon you when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins. Say amen. And then He came and He says, I'm going to save you by grace through faith, not a result of works, and I'm creating for you. You are My workmanship. Like He says in verse 10, you're His workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Say amen. He did all that. If He's going to do all that, won't He also keep His promise in verse 22? He'll do it. He'll keep that promise for you. God is at work in you and through you. And you might be going again. I don't see a lot of fruit, but you can say it's certain if I've trusted in Christ. You know, God works, as I'm thinking about applying this, God works back and forth in different ways. Certainly in each other's lives, sometimes by intentionally entering into somebody's life and speaking truth to them. Sometimes God works by just, you make some comment almost in passing that somebody hears and it's deeply convicting, or they take that and they say, that's what I needed to hear for today. God also works generationally. So yesterday I finished this paper I was writing. It's been a long time since I've been a student, 30 years. 30 pages. It was a real paper. It was on the influence of John Witherspoon on James Madison. Note to self, don't ever do that again, because that means you need to research two people, James Madison and John Witherspoon. Let me tell you a little bit about it. John Witherspoon was the sixth president of the College of New Jersey, which came to be known as Princeton, the sixth president. John Witherspoon was from Scotland. He was a pastor there. He was a rather prominent pastor in the Church of Scotland. He and his wife had 10 children, only 5 of whom lived to adulthood. And he got word that Samuel Finley died in the colonies. Samuel Finley was the fifth president of Princeton. Princeton at that point had been in existence for 20 years, and they went through 5 presidents. All had died in office. 2 of them served less than a year each. So Witherspoon and his wife get the call from the trustees, we want you to come over and be president at Princeton. And his wife especially said, no thank you, with that track record. The first five died in office. We've lost five of our children already, and we're going to go there. And if my husband dies, I'm going to be a foreigner in this foreign land. So they resisted it. 2 years they resisted. He was 46 years old, Witherspoon, at this point, up-and-coming pastor. And God brought an alumnus of Princeton named Benjamin Rush to Scotland. He'd already graduated from the College of New Jersey, or Princeton, and he went to get his medical studies at the University of Edinburgh, nearby where John Witherspoon lived. So this guy was 22 years old, Benjamin Rush, and he began to write letters to John Witherspoon saying, I really think you should reconsider. Now imagine being a 22-year-old writing letters to a 46-year-old prominent pastor saying, I think you should reconsider the career that you're in. That's what he was doing. And he wrote all these letters. And finally he went and he visited. And finally, through his persuasion, a 22-year-old persuaded John Witherspoon, a 46-year-old, to take his wife and his five remaining kids and uproot everything and move to America and become the sixth president of Princeton, where he was president for 26 years. 26 years. And he had a tremendous influence. A tremendous influence on the founding fathers. His first year that he's at Princeton, a young man shows up, an 18-year-old man named James Madison, and begins to study under Witherspoon. So isn't that neat how you have this 46-year-old guy and a 22-year-old guy who's got the guts to speak up and say, consider a change. And God moves him, comes here, and then he then influences an 18-year-old named James Madison. And it just snowballs. It just goes on. God is at work in you. And maybe he wants you as a 22-year-old to speak up in the life of a 46-year-old or a 66-year-old or a 70-year-old. And God is at work in you. Maybe he wants you as a 75-year-old to come alongside a 22-year-old and say, I'd like to have you over to my house just to get to know you. God's at work in you. It's true in you individually and personally. You're being built together into a dwelling place for God. Do you believe it? All your struggles, all your sins. And the second application is, of course, is us as a church. Do you believe that? It's true at Covenant Life Church. You can't escape it. We're going to be a church. We're going to be a church. We have been, I believe, and we're going to continue to be a church that's built on the foundation of the Bible, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were riding home. If you were here last Sunday, I gave a message on gossip. I'd love to say we, but I was the only one up here. Gave a message on gossip and slander. And we're riding home, and I'm saying to my wife, Amy, I'm like, I wonder if anybody will leave the church after today. And I love my wife. She said, if they do, let them go. Let them go. We have to be built on the truth of God's word. And we can't say we're going to be built on the truth of God's word and we're going to allow these certain pet sins to prosper here. We need to be always built on the truth of God's word. And that's what we want to do. God is at work in Covenant Life Church. If you were here at the congregational meeting last week, you saw that. I've had probably 15 people, literally 15 people, either in passing when they see me or write me a note or something and say, wow, what a demonstration of God at work. What a demonstration of God at work. And I believe that. God is at work at Covenant Life. He's building together us into a dwelling place for God. All right. I'm gonna do something a little bit different this morning. If you're a believer, you're trusting in Christ, that's definitely true for you. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I want to ask you this morning to come to Christ, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Doesn't matter how old you are, if you grew up in the church or not in the church, churched or unchurched, gospeled or ungospeled, have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And if you do trust in him, he not only opens the door to heaven for you, he comes inside of you and begins to work. Whether you live for one more day or you live for 40 or 50 more years, he promises, I'm going to come inside you, I'm going to make you a new creation and work inside you. And in a few moments, we're going to enjoy the Lord's table together. It's symbolic of us having a union together with each other and union with Him. That's why we call it communion. Union with each other, union with Him. So I want to ask you this morning to personally receive Christ.